Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church, where God powerfully speaks through his means of grace. This is episode 14.
Sometime just before Christmas, I was at a Christian conference and found myself standing outside of Starbucks in a very long line. As I waited for my tea, why else would anyone go to Starbucks? I was reminded of the controversy regarding Starbucks taking Christ out of Christmas. I looked at their cups, and sure enough, the snowflakes from the year before were gone. There had been a loud call for Christians to boycott Starbucks because of their anti-Christian ad campaign. As the line slowly moved, it was evident that at least most of the Christians at this conference had not received the memo, or ignored it. I started to wonder, does Starbucks have an obligation to promote Christ at Christmas time? How much obligation does society in general have to promote Christmas, or anything that has to do with Christianity? And when will I ever get my tea? We will discuss these questions and more today on Theology Simply Profound. Thank you for joining us today on Theology Simply Profound. My name is Rob McKenzie. I'm an MA student at Reformed Theological Seminary Global and a ruling elder here at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me as always is Bob Trillo, the pastor at Westminster OPC. Good afternoon, Bob.
Hey, Rob. Good to see you today.
Good to see you. All right. So where's my tea? Well, why don't I have tea?
If you don't have your tea right now, it's probably because you left it back at that Starbucks. But I hope you found at least another bag that you could use.
Yes. Bag. Obviously, you are not a tea connoisseur. What am I going to do with you? Okay. So here's our question, our topic. Does Starbucks, or any other business for that matter, have an obligation to celebrate, promote Christmas, or anything associated with Christianity?
No.
Oh.
All right. So so it's easy to give a one right. answer or one word answer to that, I think.
It always is.
We do a lot of one word answers, yeah. And then we sort of flesh them out a little bit. You know, when that debacle of Starbucks sentiment sort of was going around in the Christmas time when that red cup came out. And I like how you used it in the opening. You said this anti-Christian campaign.
Yeah, it was
campaign.
Vicious, malicious.
You know, if Christians, if our brothers and sisters, let's be as kind as we can here, right? If our brothers and sisters are getting upset about the lack of wintry symbols, because really is red a Christmas symbol? Are snowflakes Christmas symbols?
They're Christmas-y. I mean, they're incorporated
they're winter.
Into Christmas.
They are winter. But the point,
yes.
If this is what we're getting ourselves in a tizzy about, then we are in trouble as Christian people.
Right. Maybe there's more important things to be worrying about. I'm used to hearing little bits. There's always a small minority that wants to gripe and complain about anything.
Right.
And then there's always...
And we're all prone to it one way or another.
Sure, right. No, except for me. Where is my tea? There's always that minority within Christianity that is kind of hypersensitive about things, especially within society, or they see a commercial on TV or something in a store display model. This is anti-Christian. And they might even be right. But I was surprised with the Starbucks controversy that it became very widespread. It was much more noise than I'd heard in previous uprisings against things like this. It was pretty...
Yeah, there was a call for a boycott, right?
Right. And it was very loud. The call.
I heard it. I did not obey.
I did not as well.
I did not think it was a call from God, so I didn't think it was necessary to follow. I do enjoy a Starbucks coffee or tea.
You're right. I was going to say.
Rarely ever a tea. Why would I go to Starbucks for tea?
Because they have it. I had actually forgotten about
my Lipton.
I'm sorry. Could we might need some poise sent to the
We won't cut
studio
that.
Here. Yes, I had forgotten about it until I was in line, mm-hmm. And it was a long line. I was kind of bored,
just waiting.
And it came to me. Oh, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm looking around at the cups, and yes, they're just red, right? And the year before that, they were snowflakes, and I think the year before that, they might have been Christmas trees. No Bible verses, mm-hmm. No manger scenes. Thank the Lord.
You know, the point, the bigger point that we're, you know, getting to here, using the Starbucks debacle as sort of as a foil to get there is, you know, what do Christians expect from our society around us, the businesses we go to? Do we expect them to be Christian, even if they're not?
Right. Do we have a right to demand that?
Do we have a right to demand that? I think we do not have a right to demand that. Why would we expect someone that is not a believer mm-hmm. to act like a believer for our sake?
But this is America. And in America, we were – and, hey, I'm very patriotic, or at least I'm very loyal to this country. I'm involved politically as far as keeping up with what's happening in politics. And our country did – try to base its founding documents on some form of our understanding of the Bible or
some Judeo-Christian worldview, as we'd call it now.
So there is language within our founding documents that does appeal to Christian, Judeo-Christian understanding. So it's kind of, Christianity to a degree has been woven within our society. As a country.
Well, certainly. I mean, it certainly has been there. There's been the backdrop. I mean, the influence of the Bible, Christianity has certainly been within our culture and our society for a long time. At the same time, though, it doesn't mean that we should expect that as Christians from individual restaurants or caterers or whatever the case may be, right. Whatever business that we're interacting with. There shouldn't be an expectation. And in fact, I do think, people have talked about us being now in a post-Christian right. society. And so we need to understand our culture as we are in it now, not what it was. If you want to think of it as a Christian society in the past, we should not impose those values of then on what is actually happening now in our society. Christians in our society today should not first and foremost expect businesses that they go into to have Christian, specifically Christian identity.
Would you say that understanding history, because I think that this changed really in the 60s, the idea of us becoming a post-Christian society probably changed in the 60s. So would you say that people in the 50s and before, that they should have expected a Christian society?
I wouldn't say they should. They could.
Okay.
I think there's a difference there. They could because, you know, I mean, at least most people would have been, you know, church-going folk,
right.
as you might say. But that doesn't mean that they should expect in a society that that is free,
right? I think that's
for everyone to agree with them,
right? I think that's why now people, this is kind of a holdover from that people expect that they look back and they say, well, America's a Christian nation, therefore we should have Christmas should be celebrated and endorsed by every business, and that's their duty because they're in America. But this can happen in Britain, or it used to happen in Britain as well. It doesn't happen anymore, at least not to this degree. And there, especially England, mm-hmm. But Europe, it's always 25 years ahead of our culture. So this is probably what we can expect if you understand England and Europe, very post-Christian. Mm-hmm. That's what we can expect here in the future. We better understand that.
Yeah, well, you know, much of the marketers, the only reason they would pick up on the Christmas stuff is to sell stuff anyhow.
Sure.
So it's just a marketing use right. as a marketing gimmick to draw people in, buy more stuff for your kids to put under the tree. You know, right. That's the cultural side. I mean, Christmas has primarily become a cultural holiday. for many, many people in the States. And if
it's a historical identification,
right? I mean, if it is used as a holiday, it's rarely done in the traditional sense of because you are a believer who wants to go and worship God because he sent his son into the world as a incarnate child.
Right. That doesn't fit on a Christmas card very well.
But
I suppose. Probably one out there. There is, I think, 89% of Americans self-identify with Christianity. You might not want to alienate the bulk of the population. I mean, you don't have to promote Christianity, but why alienate your own people? I think maybe it's because so many of them are hooked on this coffee drug.
Well, that might be, but it might also be to recognize that while that many people might self-identify as Christian, that it would be readily known that there's only about 20% that go to church.
Yeah.
And worship God with any type of regularity as God calls us to. So the numbers are skewed, you know, just because someone
Absolutely.
Self-identifies,
Absolutely.
You know, does not a Christian become.
But from a marketing standpoint, and I've got some experience in marketing, you don't want to do that. You don't want to throw something out there that's going to alienate a good number of the people you're marketing to. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting how you bring that up. Well, actually, you know, these people might self-identify. So maybe even the people that are anti-Christian that don't have a foot in the camp are recognizing that that whole idea of 89% of people identifying with Christianity doesn't matter, which is a sad state for the evangelical church. How many mega churches now have a Starbucks in there?
Little
food court. I know of a couple.
They have coffee courts. I don't know if they have Starbucks in them, but yeah.
Right. Well, yeah, no, I do know of a couple that have Starbucks that sell. Well, you got to get the best, you know, when you get some good tea, you got to go to a good place. What about boycotting then? I mean,
Speaking personally, I've not been much of a fan of boycotting. There's been, I don't know if I've ever been on a boycott of any particular item, unless I was just fasting for a particular reason, and that's just boycotting food, I guess, for a period of time.
Yes. Out of my principles, I boycott all mushrooms.
Yes. Yes. We know how much you love
very
mushrooms.
Deep, deep rooted hatred. I mean, the boycott.
Yeah. I mean, the way in which our society is set up with businesses and so on, no matter what you purchase, down the line somewhere,
absolutely,
there's going to be something offensive to you. And you're going to essentially have to isolate yourself from all of the world in order to buy anything or eat anything or drink anything, unless you have a self-sufficient supply of everything that you need. So, I guess people are free to do this on their own if they want to. I don't think it's ever been a very useful tool to change anything.
No, I agree.
I'm sure there might be stats out there that for one or two particular situations it might have been. But it is certainly someone's right in America to not buy something from a company that they don't want to. But those that still choose to purchase from that company could be for a variety of different reasons and should not be made to be shamed. Should not be shamed into agreeing with those who are boycotting. You know, shame on you for buying from that particular store. You know, they don't have minimum, or they just pay this kind of wage or something like that. I think Christians have liberty to do and interact with society in a variety of different ways. And we need to be careful of that liberty in order to not hinder our brethren in their ability to do whatever they please.
Now, I think boycotting actually has been proven that it just really doesn't work. And so you have to ask yourself, you know, why exactly what you said a few minutes ago with, if you take any product or any company and you go down the line, there's probably something that you're going to find that you're going to disagree with.
Yeah.
Most companies, you know, we're not talking about mom and pop places right now, although you might be able to find out bad things about them as well. They're probably sinners. But any corporation is going to have charities that they've given to that Christians probably aren't going to agree with. And they've hosted dinners for certain people that we're not going to like, or mm-hmm. is an atheist and is very outspoken against Christianity. So looking at it from scripture, though, what should Christians expect from society? Not just America, but just mm-hmm. society in general.
Well, I mean, Paul talks about wanting to live decently, honorably. We should pray for our leaders, right? Mm-hmm. He says, pray for the king. We should pray for the king, pray for our leaders, pray for, in this case, it'd be the president, our state, federal, local officials, so that we can live peaceful lives mm-hmm. Within a society that is either, for Christianity all the way, like some people would describe it back in the golden day of the 50s or something like that.
Sure.
Or whether it is in a post-Christian world today. For the Christian, it's always wilderness.
Right.
Whether you're back then in the golden era or whether you're now in what seems to be a more hostile environment, although, really we're not in that hostile environment
if we
consider our persecuted brethren in other parts of the
Absolutely.
World.
Absolutely.
So in America, I expect certain things from my government. To uphold the law and to execute the laws of the land, by way of what Christians should expect from society around them. And that would be civility, tolerance of my views, tolerance of your views, to be able to speak freely. And worship freely without hindrance or hostility. I would expect that from the society around me. And my neighbors, I would want to be able to, talk with them freely, enjoy them. And whether they're Christian, not Christian, I shouldn't have these great expectations, I think, of my society around me to uphold the values I hold. Specifically with regard to my Christian beliefs concerning Jesus Christ, his Father, and the Holy Spirit, and the Church. Yeah. But I do expect me to exercise those beliefs freely from the society I live in here, in America. Now, if I lived in another country where...
You're a Christian living in Iran.
If I'm a Christian, I would have different expectations from my society, from the society around me. I would still want to pray for,
Iran. You still pray for the Shah? Is that who's in charge of Iran now?
No, we deposed him. I have Iranian friends back from in Connecticut, and, Christians, Jews, and Muslims live together in Iran relatively peacefully. Mm-hmm. We hear a lot of the high profile stuff, we hear about a pastor that's been in prison for a couple of years or something of that nature. And we pray for that pastor to be released if it was an unjust, imprisonment. And, but we have other parts of the world where it's communist.
Sure.
You think of, places like Eritrea, former Soviet Union, China, where there are, specific commands from the government, laws that forbid the gathering of people together for worship. Well, under that government, in that society, I would not expect there to be much freedom. I would hope there to be some. I would pray for my government. I would pray that they would become believers, as sometimes happens, and then freedoms can flow from that. But the society around me here in the States, I don't expect much. I would expect a lot less in another country.
China's an interesting example right now, because we have grown up and we've seen decades of us having to meet secretly in mm-hmm. forests and secret police infiltration, underground church, thousands of Christians martyred over centuries or decades from the communism. Now we're starting to see Bible believing Orthodox churches mm-hmm. that are starting to gather in buildings, register with the state. This is new. This is new, but it's happening. And we have to remember as Christians that, you know, Augustine talked about this in the City of God, where there's the City of God and the City of Man, and they're at war with each other. And, you know, he brought it into, we talk about kingdoms, and I'm not trying, this is not a podcast about the two kingdom versus neo-Calvinism or anything like that. It's nothing to do with this, but there is this, the kingdom of God that is going forth in this earth that Christ is building. And he said he would build his kingdom, and his kingdom would dominate, and it would knock down the gates of hell against the other kingdom, mm-hmm. the kingdom of Satan. That is happening. That's been happening now for 2,000 years, and it's continuing to happen. And what an incredible thing to see in a place like China, that it seemed as if the kingdom of Satan had a stronghold, but now to start to see the toppling of that kingdom, and who knows what's going to happen in another 50 years. We might see China be overrun with Christianity. The kingdom of God and of our Lord Christ might become a city set on a hill, a beacon to the rest of the world. Yeah. Or it could go back into darkness and all the Christians could be martyred.
It would still be there, though.
Right.
Right. I mean, we can't judge the success of God's church based upon its size or based upon its ability or lack of ability to prosper within a communist country. We must remember that the Church of God, whether it appears or not, from our vantage point,
right,
is
from what we can observe,
moving forward.
Right.
And God is building his kingdom. Sometimes he does it through the smallest of means that we would think are, really? Are you? Well, we shouldn't despise those moments of small things.
Right.
All right. And that's how God works. He works through the things that we wouldn't think he would work through, the weak things, the things, and you know, that's probably why he would go to a churches in other lands to move his gospel forward in a better way. Cause we think way too much of ourselves here in America.
Yeah.
We are the church of big names and of big churches, here. And we think way too much of ourselves so often. But God works through weak things. He works through little things. He works through small endeavors. He's the one who brings his gospel to places that he wants it to go, whether or not we think it's going to go there or not. And he does that through one preacher here, one preacher there, and the church is built, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. You know, that's the simple fact of what Jesus is saying there in Matthew 16. Nothing can hold back the proclamation of the word, no matter how much hostility comes against it. Just think of the Roman world back in the days when the gospel first comes. You would think completely pagan society, sin going on all around you. There's Judaism is, you know, the one enclave where there is this sense of, you know, the word of God. And that's where Paul goes first. But those things that, you know, they're synagogues just, you know, all over the place, and a temple that gets destroyed in 70 AD. So where's the hope? Well, the hope is in this gospel. One guy bringing it there, another guy bringing it over there, another guy going over that way. And that's what we get. We get what is now Christianity, and that through meager means. And that's how God's going to, I think, continue to work throughout this world, whether it's through the American church, whether it's through a Chinese church, European, who knows how he's going to work? Who knows what world events are going to bring us in coming years? We live in such an uncertain world that to look 10 years down the road is very difficult to get a sense of what our lives will be like, at least in my estimation. It's very, very hard for me to think like that. I plan. I mean, don't get me wrong, listeners. I plan for the future.
Do you have college funds for the kids?
Yes. but there's just so much uncertainty about life, about world affairs. We just don't know what tomorrow will look like in the realest of sense, because it's in God's hand. It's in His hand. And so I don't come back all the way to the beginning. I don't expect much from society with regard to its quote unquote support or advocation of Christianity. Maybe that's just a very black or very
it's very dark,
very dark way of
that's
thinking.
That's what happens when you drink coffee. you think like this.
Well, I at the same time though, I don't want the listeners to think I am some type of morbid person. I have a great hope in the gospel and right. for Christ's church.
Right. Well, but again, we're looking at like China, choosing that as the example. Mm. I'm observing what's happening right now. Yeah. I don't know what it's going to be like, but we should promote the direction it's heading and pray for the direction it's heading. And we've seen that. We can go through church history and to the listeners, studying church history is a very good thing, especially Christian biographies. Study Christian biographies because they really are encouraging to see what Christians in the past, what they've endured in their life and how they've been a witness for the gospel. Our confidence is in the kingdom of God. It will go forth. We should never give that up. We should never look away from the fact, in the darkest of times especially, that Christ is building His kingdom. And 30 years ago in China, you, just to be a Christian, to be an open Christian, was putting a mark on your back. And now people are starting to say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. It's not as bad as it was. And we can say, praise God that it's not. But Christ's kingdom was being built 30 years ago, and it is being built now. That hasn't changed. One thing that we're not saying, at least I'm not saying.
Well, you are now.
I don't think you're saying. We're not saying that we should be silent within society. If a store has a giant sign up in the window saying, Jesus Christ is a myth, and you say, I'm not going to go to that store. Yeah, I wouldn't go there either. I mean, I'm not going to support them.
Right. And that's your choice, you know. Right. But at the same time, can a Christian go there in good conscience and still buy?
Sure.
Right.
It's their conscience.
Right. So, I mean, it's the sense of now we couldn't or wouldn't want to do that if we lived under Mosaic time, right? Because we would be living within a theocracy.
Sure.
We don't live within a theocracy.
No.
We live sort of in the time frame that we would probably make akin to Abraham, where there's buying and selling with the Canaanites and mm-hmm. other people that he was living. You know, he's interacting and doing commerce with pagans,
right.
unbelievers. And right. that's what we do. That's what we're doing right. now. And much of what our commerce, it's with, you know, people just don't care about
right.
Bible things or Christianity or Islam or Judaism or whatever. They just, you know, there's just a blasé about spiritual things.
Right. Right. My not going to that store is not a, I believe it's morally wrong to go in there.
Right.
It's a, hey, I'm not going to go give somebody my business that's going to mock my Lord.
Right.
It's a personal thing. But what about when it comes to books, movies, things like that within society? How should a Christian react to, the Golden Compass, I think, was a good example. The Golden Compass was a trilogy of books.
You'll have to help me.
Okay.
I never saw it.
It was a series of books that the first book into a movie called The Golden Compass. And the reason why the author, I'm sorry, his name is escaping me right now. The reason why he wrote the series of books was specifically to provide an atheistic series of books to counteract the Chronicles of Narnia. That's why he wrote it. That was
his specific purpose.
His stated purpose. Yes. So The Golden Compass came out, and there was a huge uproar that you shouldn't go see this movie because it was written by this atheist to promote atheism, to attack Christianity. Now, the fact that it turned out to be a horrible movie had nothing to do with the fact that it just didn't do very well. No, that is exactly why it didn't do very well. It was a lot of promotion, and it wasn't that great of a movie. But because his intention was to promote atheism, should that have been a reason why Christians shouldn't go see the movie?
Not in my opinion.
No, I would agree.
No, I mean, but I think some people might have a very sensitive conscience.
Sure.
And simply choose not to. And that's perfectly fine. You know, there's Million Dollar Baby was another movie, right?
Mm-hmm.
If I'm remembering correctly, the Clint Eastwood directed that movie.
The promotion of euthanasia was the...
Yeah, that was in the end, by the time you get to the movie... Right. There's euthanasia in it. I didn't know that was going to be there until after that point. I didn't see it as a movie that was promoting euthanasia. I saw it as an integral part to the storyline and a man making a choice that I think was wrong and that he shouldn't have done.
Morally wrong.
Morally wrong. Absolutely. Right. But how many morally wrong things happen in movies?
Absolutely.
So if you're... If one wants to make those choices about going to only movies that have only morally good qualities to them without any sense of morally wrong qualities, then you know, obviously it's going to be slim pickings for whoever makes that choice. Usually there's conflict, and conflict is a result of sin. You know, that's how stories are told. It's throughout the Bible.
Right.
Right. Conflict with sin. And so a sin is portrayed usually. Nowadays, those sins are more visceral. They're maybe, you know, taboos that haven't been talked about for a long time. But they're now sort of in your face, sins. And we have to make those personal choices whether or not we want to see those things and have them, you know, in our brain. However, you know, there is the sense of viewing things that are, whether it be nudity, I mean, porn, not going to go in that direction.
Right.
Right. Those things are immoral to watch, to engage in. Those things are wrong to watch. And so a Christian should keep themselves from those types of viewing experiences because they...
Or reading experiences.
Or reading experiences like the 50 Shades of Grey.
Yeah.
The point is that there's a confusion about so many different things that we can get lax, right? Just because I don't expect much and I don't think we should expect much as Christians from our society doesn't mean we should be corrupted by our society, right? It doesn't mean that we should fall into the sins of our society without repentance and just go sort of freewheeling into those sins of our society, which would be many and various to even name, but many of them deal with sexual sin. Many of them deal with sort of a greed, a covetousness, money. So there's so much out there. Just because we don't expect a lot from our society doesn't mean we should allow ourselves to become that society, right? The world around us.
Yeah. If whatever you're reading, watching, or listening to is causing you to sin, then you need to stop, regardless of what it is and how much you enjoy it. I mean, enjoy the, not necessarily the sin, but just whatever the genre is. If it's causing you to sin, we as Christians need to stop doing that. Parents, you need to teach your children how to evaluate. And I'm not talking even so much with something that they're watching as sinful, which they should stop doing, but whenever you're watching a movie or listening to music or reading books, we need to be able to use a biblical worldview and evaluate what we're engaging with. And this is what I think a lot of Christians don't think about. A lot of people just watch a movie and it's escapism. Well, there's okay. There's some, you know, I saw the new Star Wars movie. It was pretty fun, and I enjoyed it. I enjoyed it for what it was, but I was still evaluating as I did that. And I think we will anyway. It's kind of a natural But when something happens in a movie that's sinful, we should be able to evaluate that as sinful. And we should be able to see, okay, that person had an affair. Well, we know that's wrong. And now look at, and this is, again, what's great to talk about with children or teens, you know, that with movies and things like that, is, okay, they had an affair. Look at the consequences. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Not just with teens. You know,
sure.
Just think about the kids' productions that are out there. This is something that we've had to say, no, you're not going to watch those programs to our children,
right,
because of the great disrespect that those children show to figures of authority. Mm-hmm. And we don't want our children seeing that with any regularity. They can see it enough in themselves. Or in other programs that we might allow where it's slides in every now and then.
Right.
So you have it sin at different levels, of course.
Yeah.
And you know, teaching our children from a young age to disrespect authority and not honor it, well, that's a very sinful thing to do, especially for a child at a young age, because they need that authority and they should want to have that authority instead of wanting to rebel against
it. And Scripture tells them that
absolutely
authority
when exists. And you're trying to bolster that,
right,
honor your father and mother in the Lord and children to obey their parents in the Lord. We certainly don't want things to sort of undercut that in their entertainment. And so if we are watching something with them and we see that, you know, somewhere along the line, we'll say, hey, what about that? Oh, that was wrong. You know,
right.
We'll get as a response, hopefully.
That was cool. Yeah.
I like doing that, Dad. No. So there's a sense in which, you know, even at a young age, there's an engagement of critical thinking.
Absolutely.
And we want to teach our children to critically think about, you know, just about anything, you know, with the pictures they see in a magazine or the TV they're watching, the whatever they're listening to, whatever they're reading. You know, there are kids that are reading books a lot that, you know, there's a lot of action in them. There's a lot of fun stuff in them too, but there's a lot of disrespect. There's a variety of different things that a kid can still engage properly. And from a biblical sense, the things that they're reading, whether it be
because they're already engaging.
They should be. Yeah.
No, I mean, they are. Yeah. I mean, like you said that a minute ago, that they're already letting it come in. And that's why, you know, some things are appropriate, age appropriate as well. I mean, that's parents, you can figure out where your kids are and what they can and can't watch.
Well, there's a responsibility that the church has too in all of this. As a pastor, we need to, you know, teach our own children, but we also need to help our members of our church understand these things. We need to help our members of our church engage society and to help their children engage society when they're facing society in a world that seems, as we've said, more and more showing itself to be hostile in the culture that we live within. But throughout it all, like I said, you know, '50s, way back when, or the future, there's this sense of wilderness. There's a sense of the church having the same responsibility that we've always had. And that's to bring a message, a gospel message. And that's what we do as a church. It's what we do as Christians. We live a life as the, you know, the light of the world. We bring that to our walk, no matter what the society around us is doing. And there's this wonderful little quote from J. Gresham Machen. He wrote a piece, an essay entitled, I think it is, The Responsibility of the Church in Our Age. And he said that the church's responsibility in this age, and he was writing in the 20s, is the same as its responsibility in every age. He writes, it is to testify that this world is lost in sin, that there is a mysterious, holy, living God, creator of all, that he has revealed himself to us in his word and offered us communion with himself through Jesus Christ the Lord. An unpopular message it is, an impractical message we are told, but it is the message of the Christian church. And I love that quote, and there's a bit more to it, actually, if you read that essay. It's a wonderful essay. But I love that quote because that's from the 1920s.
Right.
And 30s, when Machen was writing, Machen was in the midst of controversy against what was, you know, theological liberalism, anti-supernaturalism in the church itself. And we sort of think those things are new and they surprise us a little bit, but he was dealing with it, you know, right as in its, you know, infant form coming into the church. And it was an enemy of the church. It's not Christianity, as he called it. It's liberalism, which is not Christianity at all. Now, this message that he is proclaiming is a beautiful message that is ours as the Christian church, and it remains the same in whatever age we live within, no matter what society we live within. That is the gospel message that we proclaim as the Church of Jesus Christ and its members as we walk within this world.
We need to remember that we live in a society that is in rebellion against Christ. There's a spiritual war that is raging between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, and we are right in the thick of it. We shouldn't expect our society to embrace the promotion of what it is against, but that doesn't mean that we need to be silent. We have been given the task of bringing the good news of the gospel to a dark and dying world. When we get discouraged that our society is seeking to treat our Lord as if he doesn't matter, we need to remember that for them, he doesn't. What should delight our souls is the truth that in the end, Christ wins. Thank you for joining us today on Theology Simply Profound.
It's been good talking with you today, Robin.